I think I've told many of you before that I went to a very fundamental church growing up. It's called the Foot of Ten Independent Bible Church. And it was a church in which they preached everything about the do's and don'ts in life and about the penalty of hell if we don't straighten ourselves up. It got to the point where I gave up on the thought of heaven because I knew I could never measure up. Anybody ever feel that way? I felt that I just couldn't measure up. It wasn't that I didn't believe in hell, but I knew that I could never be good enough to get into heaven. Could never be good enough to get into heaven. It was only when I accepted God's grace, which is his unmerited favor towards me and his mercy, that my life really got turned around and I responded to God's love the best I could. I didn't get scared into accepting Christ. I got wooed in by his love, something that the magnitude of which I just can't even fathom. And because of my past, I am not a pastor who plays the hell card on people when preaching or ministering to others. For the simple fact, I don't want people to come to Jesus as a get out of hell card. I don't want that to happen. I want people to come to Jesus because of his sacrifice, because of his love, and because it's my response back to him. It's not a response out of fear. It's a response, I really love this God, and I want to be with him forever. I struggle with frightening people into a relationship with Christ by telling them that there is an eternal fiery existence. But you know, deep in my heart, and as I study the scripture, I know that that is true. I don't know about you, whether hell is a fiery pit or a separation from God or a nothingness, it still seems pretty awful to me. How many here would agree to that? It still seems pretty awful to me. It's a place that I don't want to be. I'd rather be with him. Nevertheless, I am certain that God wants me to preach this series on hell. I've been fighting it so long. I've been fighting it for 9 months. And I hope you pray with me as I go through this sermon so that you understand that it was not an easy sermon to write, or this sermon series was not easy to write. But you know, I cannot avoid his voice any longer. I feel compelled to look at what the Bible tells us is a real place and a possible destiny for many, including our friends and family. You see, I think right now we never have a sense of urgency. Everyone's going to heaven. It doesn't really matter. Therefore, we play our Christian life day in, day out of saying, you know, deep inside you're good and everything's going to be fine. Sometimes I think that's a lie that the devil tries to spin on us so that we feel that we all get in. Frazer Chan echoes how I feel about this upcoming series that I'm about to preach in his book, Erasing Hell. Let me read it to you. I'm scared to death. I'm scared because so much is at stake. Think about it. If I say there is no hell and it turns out there is a hell, I may lead people into the very place I convince them didn't exist. If I say there is a hell and I'm wrong, I may persuade money to spend their lives warning loved ones about a terrifying place that isn't real. When it comes to hell, we can't afford to be wrong. Too much is at stake. Too many people are at stake. And the Bible has too much to say about it. So today we start the series called What Makes Me Think There's a Hell? And part one today is called Saved from What? So let's go to our scriptures. I want everybody to turn to Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:12. So please grab your Bibles. If you don't want, grab a pew Bible, and these verses will be on page 798 and 799. Let's go to Romans. We'll read 6:23 first and then Romans 5:12. But before we do this, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this. I want God to speak to me today. Why don't you do that? I want God to speak to me. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's go to Romans 5. 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, more than anything, I ask, Lord, that you humble me, that I don't take this subject of hell lightly, that you help me to explain what makes me think that there is a hell using your word. Using the only guideline that I have, using the only book that has been given to me to study who you are and your nature and what you have for us. Dear Lord, I pray that minds will be open today, and hearts will be open to receive this message. Help us, Lord, not to fear hell, but to be the ones that are drawn by your love, knowing that you have saved us from something. So with that, Lord, we ask for your presence here today in the quietness of this sanctuary. Teach us something that we've not heard before. Help us, Lord, to apply this message to our lives. More than anything, Lord, help us to be bold as we give the gospel of Christ to those that we love and those that are in our community. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. What makes me think there is a hell? Let's start by asking some basics of what we do know from Scripture. What do we know from Scripture? We do know this from Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do know that. That is scriptural. And what does that mean? It means that there are consequences to our sins. There are consequences for sin. One of the consequences, which I hate to say, is death. One of the consequences for our sins is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death too. The Greek word for death is thanatos. And this is what it means. The death of the body, that separation of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended, with the implied idea of future misery in hell. Implied idea of future misery in hell. So the wages, what we earn from our sin, the wages are certainly death, eternal misery in hell. But the gift that God gives us. The gift. Did you hear that? Can you say it? Gift? is eternal life. Life meaning being vibrant. Life meaning being being radiant. Life meaning being participatory. Life meaning being creative and all those things. Eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's something He hands to us. When someone gives you a gift, do you expect them to take it back? Do you? No, you don't. So it's a gift of God is eternal life. You got to think that if you have eternal life through Christ as a gift, then what do you think the death would be too? It would have to be eternal. Wouldn't you think? Why, what's the contrast here? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the contrast is it has to be eternal death. It has to be that separation of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended, with the implied idea of future misery in hell. I'm sorry, that's what it says. And like it or not, we're born into sin. Sin enters through one man called Adam. Let me read you Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, death, that separation of a soul and the body by which life on earth is ended with the implied idea of future misery in hell, death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Is there anybody here that has not sinned? If so, put your hand up. Other than Jesus Christ, is there anybody that you know that has not sinned? Put your hand up. That's why we call it a sin nature. It's natural that we sin, but for the grace of God that holds us in check, but with the Holy Spirit leading us each and every day to do the things right and do the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. So this death sentence was really given to all people because everybody has sinned. It started with Adam. It hasn't changed because we're all the seeds of Adam. Are you with me? Therefore, if the wages of sin is death, that separation of the soul and the body by which life on earth is ended with the implied idea of future misery in hell, and all have sinned, then we are all doomed to an eternal death unless we take the gift. Unless we take the gift. That's what I'm thinking. I'm also thinking from Scripture that we all have sinned. You ever hear the phrase that everyone's basically good? Do you believe that? We all do. It's, oh yeah, he's okay. Oh yeah, there's a good side. Oh yeah. That's a lie. Why am I thinking that? What the Scripture says? Scripture says this. There is no one righteous, not even one. You get that? Are all people basically good? No. John says, if we say we don't sin, we are liars. That's what 1 John says. Romans reminds us that there is no one righteous, just no, not one. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Presbyterian or Lutheran or Methodist or non-denominational, are any of us righteous? No. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 3:23-24. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. We all get to heaven. We've all fallen short, haven't we? And when you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about being in the presence of God. We've all sinned and fall short of that. You know, we want to be in the presence of God, but we fall short of that. You see, a just God requires a penalty for our sin. Do you believe God is a God of justice? He wants justice? That's why he requires a penalty for our sins. He does. If it's not our eternal death, someone has to pay for the injustice of our sins. Eternal death or the gift of... It's through Christ's death and sacrifice that will bring us back in the right standing with God. Is there anything that we do? No. And so what brings us back to the right standing of God? We are justified. You know what that means? There's justice. We've sinned. We need to pay a penalty. Christ said, I will go to the cross for my people. He goes to the cross and pays that penalty so that we can be free and clear to be in the presence of God, to see the glory of God. How does that strike you? That has to make you smile. Because how is it? We are justified how? Read that scripture behind me. We're justified how? Freely! We're justified freely. What's the catch here? You know, all of us have to say, what's the catch? What do we have to do? We got to do something. He says, we're justified freely. And this justification is to be received by faith. What does that look like? God, I don't deserve heaven. Matter of fact, I deserve hell. But I have faith in you. I have faith that that cross wasn't for naught. I have faith that the penalty that I deserve was taken by you on that cross. To be received by faith. Sacrifice of atonement. Through the shedding of his blood. And all he wants from us is to reach up and grab his hand. That's all he requires. To receive him. You know, you receive somebody somewhere, what do you do with that? When you meet somebody that you love and you receive them, what do? Put your arms around them. You bring them into you. Freely justified for those that receive him. That receive him. I'm thinking from Scripture that because of our sinful nature, we are already condemned. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. All have sinned. It goes back to Adam. It all means that we're already condemned. It's important to know that. Let me read for you. Because this is very important. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be... Say that again. Say it again. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. Save. Listen to this. Save in the Greek is sozo. To save. Keep safe and sound. To rescue from dangers or destruction. He wants us to be saved. God wants us to be saved. How many here has the mindset that God sends us to hell? Anybody? Where did that come from? Oh, I wouldn't be with a God that sends you to hell. Who do you think sent us to hell? We did. We did. So he wants to save us, keep safe and sound, and rescue from dangers or destruction, from death or misery of an eternal hell. That's it. Don't you love that? He wants all people to be saved. Listen to 2 Peter 3. 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. That's our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Save the world through him. Perish means to destroy, to put out of the way entirely, abolish, put an end to, ruin. It's metaphorically, it means to devote or give over to eternal misery in hell, to perish, to be lost, ruined, or destroyed. He doesn't want that to happen to us. Do these words surprise you? We read them all the time. John 3:16, shall not perish, shall not perish. But have eternal life. He's wishing, praying, waiting for us so that we can spend an eternity with him. Now that should make you smile. And this is it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why would he do that? What did I read before? From Adam, guess what? We're already condemned. This is what the scripture says. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger, destruction, from death, and misery of eternal hell. These are all definitions. He sent his Son so that we wouldn't perish, that we could have eternity with him. What's wrong with that? That should put a smile on everybody's face. Come on, smile. You can smile. I know it's warm, but stay with me. Stay with me. Those of you that feel like a cat now, just stay with me. This is important because this sets the series up on hell. Because I get frustrated when people say, well, what type of God do we have that would send that poor person to hell? They were already condemned there. What type of God do we have that would send his Son to die on that cross so that we may have eternal life and eternal destiny with him? Eternal life, something that's vital, something that's rich, something that's productive. And you know what? It's the only way it could be. If God is a God of justice and we've sinned and we deserve a penalty, it's the only way it could be, because a penalty back then, a sacrifice, had to be pure, had to be without sin. And there was no man that God could send. He could only send his Son, because his Son was the only one that wasn't from the seed of Adam. Might have been from Mary, but the seed was God's seed. It was pure. It was without blemish. It was without sin. What perfect justice is that? Don't you just love it? I mean, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. I'm thinking also from Scripture that if there are no consequences for our sins, why was the cost so high? Why didn't God say, oh, wave a magic wand, everybody gets in. I love you guys. Yeah, I love you, man. Whatever it is. But think about that. Okay. God's so good. He's going to let everybody get in. It's going to be no payment for your penalty. The world would cry over that, wouldn't they? There are people that we would hope would cry in hell, but not God. Because we want justice, don't we? We want justice. Think about that. We want justice. But here was the justice. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? They hit him. They hit him. They hit him. They whipped him. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This wasn't just a man. He was fully man. He was fully God. And God co-conspired with the Son to take that punishment for us. How can you toss away the magnitude of that cost for our salvation? because he wished nobody would perish. He and the Father wished nobody would perish. And it was all paid for on that cross. Jesus knew it was paid for. God knew it was paid for, because the last word that Jesus said on that cross was what? It is finished. What's finished? The sacrifice was finished. What finished? The forgiveness given to all of us on that cross was finished. What's finished? Our sins were atoned for on that cross. What's finished? We can't take this lightly. We can't. Because God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. That's important. God didn't send us to hell. We sent ourselves to hell. It's important to set this foundation so that I don't ever want to hear this again. What kind of God do you have that would send somebody to hell? No. What kind of God would I have that sent his son, his only son, his pure son, to die on that cross so I can get out of hell? I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. Forgive me, but. It wouldn't be fair if we go on with our sin without an eternal punishment. How many here would think that without Christ in their lives, that because of their actions, that they really feel that they should go to hell? We have anybody here? You know, that's me. Okay. So in closing, let's just review this all over again. And this is all scriptural, and this is what makes me think this. This is what makes me think there is a hell. The facts are these: eternal death is a consequence of sin. And we're all sinners, we know that. And we're all headed to an eternal death. Knowing our eternal death sentence, God sent his son to atone for that sin, so that the penalty that we deserve is taken on that cross. Neither the Father nor the Son wanted us to have a death sentence. You get that? And last, since God demands perfect justice, he sent his Son to snatch us from death by his atoning sacrifice if we believe on him. What's the catch here again? One verse says, if we receive him. So there is action on our part. It's not works. It's not doing good works. Our action is to receive him and believe what he says. That's our action. And to know that we need to turn away from that wicked way, our wicked ways, because it hurts other people. And hurts ourselves. Let me read you a story. There was an engineer who operated a drawbridge across a mighty river. With a control panel of levers and switches, he set into motion a monstrous set of gears. They either lifted the bridge for river traffic or closed it for the oncoming train. One day, he took his young son to work with him. The fascinated boy hurled question after question at his dad. It was not until the span had opened to allow the passage of a ship that the father noticed the questions had ceased and his son had left the room. He looked out the window of his control cabin and saw the young boy climbing on the teeth of the gears. As he hurried toward the machinery to get his son, he heard the whistle of an approaching train. His pulse quickened. If he closed the bridge, there would be no time to retrieve his son. He had to make a choice. Either his son would be killed or a train of innocent passengers would be killed. A horrible dilemma mandated a horrible decision. The engineer knew what he had to do. He reached for the lever. It is true that God could not save mankind without killing his son. How many have heard that story before? Yeah. I'm thinking that's not scriptural. I'm thinking that's really very, very inaccurate. I'm thinking that it just tells a good story. I'm also thinking that we are on a train, but it's not full of innocent people. I'm also thinking that we are already on that track of death. Yes, the son is about to die, but he and the father made that decision so nobody on the train would die. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't happenstance that the son made the choice to die for us and free us of the penalty of that sin and having that train crash. Listen to this. Both the son and the father desired that they would not die and live an eternal death, but be with them forever. We have a choice. We really do. We either stay in that train that we've been riding, that train of sin, to an eternal destiny that's not very nice. Or we have the choice to ask him, to receive him, to believe on him, to snatch us off. We have that choice to reach up and grab God's hand and be plucked from that train. We have that choice. I did love for the 10 Bible Church. It was rough. It was fundamental. But there was one thing that Pastor Glenn F. Yackley said at the end of every service that I say here occasionally. It's very important that you know this. Very important. It is a choice and not chance that determines our eternal destiny. The question is, what will we all do with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thinking you're a great God. I'm thinking from Scripture that your grace is so immense, your unmerited favor towards us. I'm thinking that the world has you figured out all wrong. I'm thinking, Lord, that there are so many people that think you're a God of condemnation when you're really a God that wishes nobody would perish. Nobody would go to that death, that state in which the soul separates from the body, and that state that could be eternal misery in hell. Dear Lord, help us to take these lessons to heart and be able to give the gospel out in a gentle, loving way. Because it's your love that changed us. It's your love that changed me. That as I was yet a sinner, you still died for me. And I didn't have to love you for that. It's not that we love, but you loved us first and sent your son to die as propitiation of our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that there are people here today that have never heard this message. Maybe there are ones here that want to receive you and believe in you, and they don't know what to say or do. Here at this church, we do talk about a sinner's prayer, but it's no more than releasing yourself to Christ himself. For those here that have never been saved and you want to have a relationship with Christ, I want you in your heart to say this prayer to yourself. Dear Lord, I repent of my sin. This has caused me tragedy. I know you have something better for me. I want to be with you forever. I accept you and I receive you and I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. I want that commitment to be known. That's a prayer. If you said that today for the very first time, I'd like to know so I can pray for you. If you've accepted Christ and today is your day of salvation, I'd like to know. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you haven't accepted Christ, say, just put your hand up and right back down so I can pray for you. Your hand up and right back down. Dear Lord, we love you so much. Help us never to misinterpret who you are in our lives. Help us to always be prepared to give the hope that is within us, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.